says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 1:26. When God created man, he invested tremendous value to man. And we're going to talk about that, the value of a soul. Every page in the Bible cries out, man's soul is valuable. If it weren't, I can think of no reason why it should be written to tell of God's love, his justice, and his will. Why warn? Man is valuable. If man is not valuable, why does God spend so much time through Scripture proving his love, expressing his warnings and his coming judgment and the danger that people are in who are not within his will? God considers man extremely valuable. And when I say man, I use that in the generic term. Of course, I mean man and woman. Man is valuable. And God wants to show that and proves it through Scripture. And he wants us to understand that today. And it will make all the difference in the world as to how we see ourselves and how we see others. And I want us to think about these things today. Paul wrote to the Roman church, he said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And reading the Old Testament is designed to teach us lessons, to give us reason to hope, to help us to understand patience, and to understand God's activity in the world and in history. I think sometimes we are preaching too much to ourselves and not enough to the lost. Amen. It is good for us to be here, and it is intended and appropriate and right for us to be here, because Sunday mornings, Sundays, the first day of the week, are designed by God for our spirits and hearts to be lifted up, for our faith to be built up, for our hope to be built up, and to be recharged and encouraged and excited and exhorted as we face this new week. But we're not Christians simply to come to church services on a Sunday morning. There is much more to it than that. This is simply an element, a part of it, of the overall picture. And I've entitled the lesson, The Value of a Soul, and there are two points to remember, just simply two points. Sometimes I'll have 7 points on there. This one, there's lots of room to make notes. Now, I'm not going to look at your bulletin to see if you've taken a lot of notes. You might not write a thing down. But I hope that the things that we look at are things that will cause you to think, to consider, maybe stimulate you and motivate you to think on these things relative to the value of a soul. Man is, from man's view, okay? Job asked the question in Job 7, verse 17, what is man that you should magnify him and that you should have set your heart upon him? Now, the first reading of that might make a person think that Job is thinking of the value of man. That may be possible, but you know what I think? The second reading of the verse might indicate something about Job. Job was in the midst of tremendous suffering. Tremendous suffering and loss. And at the time that Job lived, which was probably before the flood took place, the common theology of the day was, if you live righteously, God will bless you. You'll have good health, abundance, lots of things. If you live unrighteously, you'll be punished. You'll suffer. You'll go through great loss. And that was the simplistic theological view of the day. Now, some of that thinking still survives today. People still think in those terms today. I think what Job may have been also asking is, God, you are so immense, we are so tiny, why do you pay such attention to us? He's in the midst of his suffering. It's kind of like he's saying, God, would you please give me a break? You've allowed me to go through all of this suffering. Stop paying attention to me. Stop focusing upon me. Give me a break. Back off. Let me have some breathing room here. You're so big. We're so little. Why are you paying such attention to little old me? That may have been part of Job's thinking. And that's how people sometimes think when they go through difficult times. I'm just a person. I'm just one little tiny person on an earth that has 7 billion people on it, and in all of history, many more than that. And who am I? Well, the fact is, man is extremely valuable, even down to the individual, to you, each one of us sitting here today. To some people, man is just this. Rudyard Kipling said, man is a rag and a bone and a hank of hair. That's what he said. Someone said, man is a crawling mass of impure carbohydrates. Someone else said, man is a hunk of meat or cannon fodder. The military sometimes may look at a man as cannon fodder. You know, just someone to throw into the battle to win the battle. Man's life has been described this way. School tablets, aspirin tablets, stone tablets. Man has been described as an animal that cooks his victuals. He cooks his food before he eats it. And another view of man is this. Man is the result of a purposeless and materialistic process. He is a state of matter, a form of life. He is an animal, a mammal, a primate. That's the hypothesis of evolution. I won't even spend any time on evolution today. If I had the time, I would perhaps at another time. But, you know, in my mind, evolution does not even deserve the status of theory. It is an hypothesis at the very best. It is a house of cards that does not coordinate well with science in many different facets. But I digress. It has been done in the past that man was looked at chemically. If you take all of the chemicals in man's body, you know, the hydrogen, oxygen, the minerals and everything, and you were to somehow distill them down into a pile and determine the value of those chemicals that make up the physical body, they might amount to a little over $1. But man is not that, is he? Man is not simply a composition of chemicals and elements. Within us, we know man is more than an animal. There is something instinctual in us, something that we understand is that man is more than just simply a physical body breathing air, drinking water, and eating food like a dog or some other animal. We can travel back in time and across the country in an instant in our minds. Right now, you could think back on years in the past, events in the past, good and bad. You can think back on people, loved ones, situations that you faced. Animals can't do that. We have the ability to travel back in our minds in the past, and we can conceive of the future. That's something animals cannot do. That's the real us. That's our soul or our spirit. The soul or the spirit is the real us. The fleshly body, this body that we have, simply is a case in which the soul or spirit dwells. Man is a body with a spirit? No. Man is a spirit with a body. You know? James said this, the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit can live without body, but the body cannot live without spirit. When the body dies, it means that the spirit has left the body. And so we are sitting here alive with living bodies because the spirit still dwells within this case, within this container. And someday will come when the spirit will depart our body, and the body, the physical body, will die. But the spirit will continue to exist. So, man is man's view. I've shared with you some of the thinking that men have toward man. But now I want to share with you the good news, but also some sobering news about God's view of man. Man is priceless. It is hard to overstate this fact, the pricelessness of man in the sight of God. As God estimates each one of you, not only here, but on this street and in this city and in this state and in this nation and in this world, every person is priceless in the estimation of God. The soul is valuable because it's in God's image. There is something about us that has been that has a quality that is like God. That is, we've been made in His image. We are a little lower than the angels. There is something about us that has the capability, the potential, to rise to great heights of moral goodness. But there also are parts of us that we have the potential, the possibility of going downhill into the very worst moral gutter. James said that man which are made after the similitude of God, James chapter 3 and verse 9. Did you know that Jesus wanted us to understand from Matthew 16, 26, that we are more valuable than all the world? Listen closely. I want you to think about this verse that Jesus says. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The answer is, he has profited nothing. He has lost everything. If somehow the entire world, the entire physical world, could be under my control and in my possession, if I could own everything and I lose my soul, I have lost the better part, the more valuable, the more important thing. To possess material things is nice to a degree, but never lose sight of the priority, and that is the soul, the spirit of man, and its value. You know, the soul is indestructible. It will go on. It will go on. You know, a rock can't crush it, water can't drown it, a bullet can't kill it, time can't end it. The soul goes on. It cannot be ended in its existence by any material thing. Nothing. The physical body can be, but the soul or the spirit, and there is, I understand in Scripture, there is a subtle definition, subtle difference between soul and spirit, and I won't go into that discussion now, but the soul and the spirit are discussing things that are very similar but have a slight subtle difference. But the point is, it's the real us. It's what goes on after this life. A rock can't crush it. Water can't drown it. A bullet can't kill it. Time can't wipe it out of the picture. But the soul goes on. What is the soul for? It is for saving. Something worthy and needing saving. Hebrews 10 verse 39. Them that believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In 1 Peter 3 verse 20, when Peter talks about Noah and the flood, he talked about how 8 souls were saved by water. As they were on that ark and the floods came from above and beneath, it lifted that ark up, the ark floated, and those who were in the ark were sustained. They survived, they lived. There really was a flood, a real flood, historical. And it was worldwide. You know, there are evidences of fossils, marine fossils, and I don't mean the United States Marines. I'm talking about marine life are found in mountain ranges around the world, meaning that the level of water went up so high that fish died and their fossils remain in mountain ranges. Well, 8 souls were, notice what Peter says, they were saved by water. The soul is valuable because of the church. The church is not a club of people in flesh, but they are the called out. You know, there are human organizations, earthly organizations, that can do a number of things better than we can. There are organizations that can plan get-togethers more professionally and do lots of things more professionally than us. But one thing they cannot do is they cannot duplicate what the church is. And the church is a group of called out people. They've been called out of the world of sin and lostness, and they've been called into fellowship with God and into that group of people who are His people, the ecclesia, the called out, and they live a different life. They've been saved from their sin. The church is valuable because it's a society of people who are bought by Christ. They've been purchased by Christ by His blood, and they are His possession. We are the possession of God, the possession of Jesus Christ. What He has done upon that cross is He possesses us. He bought us and paid for us with His blood, and we belong to Him. The soul is valuable because the soul needs to be watched and tended to and cared for. Now, in churches with elders, their job, the job of elders, is to watch for the souls of the members of that congregation, to make sure that they're safe and fed and tended to and cared for, that they are protected from ravening wolves and wrong things that are out there that would destroy them. Now, in churches without elders, as we are, we have to pay attention ourselves and try to take care of each other to the best of our ability, to be sure that each one of us is safe in the arms of Jesus. In Hebrews 13, 17, the writer of Hebrews talks about elders. He says, "For they watch for your souls." In 1 Peter 2:25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Souls are valuable. The soul is valuable because it's in a battle that it must win. You don't fight for what is junk. You fight for what is valuable. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." The soul is valuable because it can go to heaven. Trees don't go to heaven. Not that I know of. Rocks don't go to heaven. Dogs don't go to heaven. Now, don't get upset with me, you dog lovers out there, because we like dogs, but there's no evidence in Scripture that pets go to heaven. But human beings, people, souls, spirits, can occupy heaven for eternity. The value of something is determined by the price that is paid for it. It's worth the blood of God. Think about this. Think of porcelain or ceramic. You can use ceramic to make the most common, profane, unimportant things, or you can make from that porcelain the finest, most delicate pieces of teaware, tea sets, can't you? And what you pay for each one depends upon the craftsmanship that it's gone in, the quality of the materials that have been put into this thing. The value of something is determined by the price that is placed and paid for it. It's worth the blood of God. If God says, "I send my son and I will have my son shed his blood that he might purchase his people," what kind of value does he place upon people? You're worth the very blood of God. So don't talk to me about that we're just a composite, fortuitous coming together in the, under the right circumstances, a chance happening of life. We are the creation of God, and we are valued by God, and we are bought and paid for by the blood of His Son. The church of God He purchased with His own blood. God is not willing for any to perish because He paid such a high price. When God sends His Son, He doesn't want anybody to perish. Think about that for a moment. He does not want anyone. He's not willing for anyone to perish. How about us? Are we willing to allow people to perish while we live in an exclusive club? Is that the way we view the church? We should not do that. We don't want anyone to perish any more than God wants, does not want them to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He is not willing, therefore we must not be willing. Will it do for him not to be willing while we are willing by silence? Souls are worth the effort. And I want to come now to really the crux of our lesson. We're talking about the value of a soul. We look at it from man's view, and we look at it from God's view. Now let's make it very practical, okay? February 1952, off the coast of Massachusetts, a 503-foot freighter got into trouble in bad weather. It was a freighter that carried kerosene and oil. It was called the Pendleton. The Coast Guard went out in 60-foot seas and 70-knot winds to rescue the crew of the Pendleton. 32 men were rescued. 32 men were rescued in sea conditions that no sane person would have gone out into. And somebody says, why did they do it? Because that was their job. That was their job. That's what they lived for. The Coast Guard went out to save them because that was their job. Souls, they're our job. No one else's. No one else is going to go out and spread the gospel except for his church. No one. The government ain't going to do it. In fact, now the government stands opposed to the spread of the gospel in many situations. Corporate America is not going to do it. There's nothing wrong with corporate America. Please don't misunderstand me. Clubs and organizations are not going to do it. God has placed it upon his church. We and we only are the ones who can go out there and spread this gospel. 32 men were saved off the Pendleton. But let me bring you up to date to another story. And there are countless stories. If you go on the internet, you'll find many, many stories of ships in trouble and the various circumstances they were faced in. This is Hampton, Virginia. The scallop trawler Amazing Grace left Hampton November 7 as commercial seafood harvesting vessels all along the nation's coasts do every day. I worked in commercial fishing, so I know what it feels like to be on a 91-foot commercial fishing vessel out on the ocean. This time, this one didn't come back, the Amazing Grace. That was the name of the scallop trawler. The Coast Guard, with high-speed rescue boats, its own aircraft and planes, assigned by the military, spent 15 days and more than $12 million of taxpayers' money looking for the Amazing Grace and its six-member crew. But all they could find was a life raft. Why did the Coast Guard invest so many men, equipment, time, and money to try and find six men? Why didn't they just send a plane over, take a picture of the ocean, and then fly back home? Why? Because of the value of six men. Those six men were never found. They all lost their lives. The thought that these were lost men near death was intolerable to the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard tried to rescue them, and they couldn't find them. Imagine what would have happened to the Coast Guard commander if he had said, we're just not going to take the trouble. He would have been fired from his job. What will happen to a church if it doesn't do its job of spreading the gospel? Will God fire us? Will he say to his people, you know, you people aren't doing what I want you to do, therefore I'll find somebody else to do the job. I don't want to be fired by God. I don't want to be fired, because the job that I have is to spread the gospel. Had the Coast Guard not given their best as rescuers, their job would have been lost. Do lost people around us really concern us? Seriously, do they really? Think about this. We will go into debt for hundreds of thousands of dollars to buy a house. We'll go into debt tens of thousands to buy a vehicle. We'll go into debt hundreds of dollars to buy furniture. But will we go into debt to borrow money to save souls by faith? Do we place more emphasis upon our own comforts than upon the salvation of souls? One of the prophets said this when he spoke to the people of Israel at the day. He was speaking about telling them that, he says, you all have sealed houses. That is, you have nice, luxurious, paneled houses, and my temple lies in ruins. Their emphasis was on their own houses and not upon the temple of God. And how do you think God felt about that? Pretty important. What about lost souls around us? I think we are spending sometimes too much time talking to ourselves and not enough time talking to the lost of the gospel of Jesus. What's the population of Virginia Beach? 100,000? 200,000?
450,000.
Virginia Beach, 450,000 people, most of whom are lost. Some of them know they're lost. Some of them don't know they're lost, but they are. And we, like the Coast Guard, are to go out there and do what we can to save the lost with the message of the gospel. Will God fire us? Will he say, you know, they're just not doing the job I want them to do, therefore I'll find somebody else? God forbid that that takes place. I hope not. We should be alert to the saving of souls. What are we going to do? Are we going to live lives of ease while souls go to hell, or lives of sacrifice so that souls can hear the gospel? The effort must be made. Man is more than molecules. There are tens of thousands who don't know you can be a New Testament Christian without ever joining a denomination. You can be a Christian. Just be a Christian. Not a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian. You can just be a Christian, just like the New Testament describes them. And how are they going to find it out? They're going to find it out from us. Are you, poor soul, lost in sin? Are you unforgiven? Are you not in Christ? Have you heard that Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? Have you heard what Peter said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What will you do now? Come now while we stand and sing.